the following subject from the collected works of John Owen on regeneration, the corruption of the mind by sin. There is a twofold state of men with respect to God, which is comprehensive of all individuals in the world. For all men are either unregenerate or regenerate, there being an affirmation and a negation concerning the state of regeneration in the Scripture. One of them may be used concerning every capable subject. Every man living is so, or he is not so, and in this, I suppose, there is a general consent of Christians. Again, it is evident in the Scripture, and we have proved it in our way, that all men are born in an unregenerate state. This is so positively declared by our Savior, there is no rising up against it. John 3, verses 3-8. Now regeneration means the delivery of men, or the means of it, from that state and condition in which they are born, or are by nature. We cannot discern in what it consists without a declaration of that state which it gives us deliverance from. And this, in the first place, we shall insist upon at large, giving an account of the state of lapsed nature, under a loss of the original grace of God. And these things I shall handle practically, for the edification of all sorts of believers, and not in the way and method of the schools, which yet shall be done elsewhere. In the declaration of the state of corrupted nature after the fall, and before the reparation of it by the grace of Jesus Christ, that is, the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture principally insists on three things. 1. The corruption and deprivation of the mind, which it calls by the name of darkness and blindness, with the consequence of vanity, ignorance, and folly. 2. The deprivation of the will and affections, which it expresses several ways, as by weakness or impotency, and stubbornness or obstinacy. 3. By the general name of death, extended to the condition of the whole soul. And these have various effects and consequences, as in our explanation of them will appear. All men by nature not enlightened, not renewed in their minds by the saving, effectual operation of the Holy Spirit, are in a state of darkness and blindness with respect to God and spiritual things, the way of pleasing Him and living to Him. Be men otherwise, and in other things never so wise, knowing, learned, and skillful in spiritual things, they are dark, blind, ignorant, unless they are renewed in the spirit of their minds by the Holy Ghost. This is a manner which the world cannot endure to hear of, and it is ready to fall into a tumult upon its mention. They think it but an artifice, which some weak men have got up, to reflect on and condemn them who are wiser than themselves. On the like occasion did the Pharisees ask of our Savior that question with pride and scorn. Are we blind also? John 9, verse 40. But as he lets them know that their presumption of light and knowledge would serve only to aggravate their sin and condemnation, verse 41, so he plainly tells them that notwithstanding all their boasting, they had neither heard the voice of God in any time, nor seen a shape. Chapter 5, verse 37. Some at present talk much about the power of the intellectual faculties of our souls, as though they were neither debased, corrupted, impaired, nor depraved. All that disadvantage which has befallen our nature by the entrance of sin is but in the disorder of the affections and the inferior sensitive parts of the soul, which are apt to tumultuate and rebel against that pure untainted light which is in the mind. And this they speak of, it, without respect to its renovation by the Holy Spirit, for if they include that also, they are in their discourses most notorious, confused triflers. Indeed, some of them write as if they had never deigned once to consult with the Scriptures, and others are plainly gone over into the tents of the Pelagians. But, setting aside their modern artifices of confident boasting, contemptuous reproaches and scurrilous railings, it is no difficult undertaking so to demonstrate the deprivation of the minds of men by nature, and their impotency thence to discern spiritual things in a spiritual manner, without a save and effectual work of the Holy Spirit in their renovation, is that the proudest and most petulant of them shall not be able to return anything of a solid answer to. And in this we plead for nothing but the known doctrine of the ancient universal church, declared in the writings of the most learned fathers and determinations of councils against the Pelagians, whose errors and heresies are again revived among us by a crew of Socinianized Arminians. We may to this first consider the testimonies given in the Scripture to the assertion as laid down in general. Matthew 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Of what kind this darkness was in particular shall be afterward declared. For the present it answers what is proposed, that before the illumination given them by the preaching of the gospel, the people mentioned sat in darkness or lived under the power of it. And such as was the light in which they were relieved of the same kind, was a darkness under which they were detained. And in the same sense, when Christ preached the gospel, the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, John 1, verse 5, gave not place to the light of the truth declared by him, that it might be received in the souls of men. The commission which he gave to Paul the Apostle, when he sent him to preach the gospel, was to open the eyes of men and to turn them from darkness to light. Acts 26, verse 18. Not to a light within them, for internal light is the eye, or seeing of the soul. But the darkness was such as consisted in their blindness, and not having their eyes open. Ephesians 5, verse 8, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. What is the change and alteration made in the minds of men intended in this expression will afterward appear. But that a great change is proposed, none can doubt. Colossians 1, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, is also 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the darkness which is in these testimonies ascribed to persons in an unregenerate condition is by Paul compared to that which was at the beginning, before the creation of light. Genesis 1 verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no creature that had a visive faculty. There was darkness subjectively in all. And there was no light to see by, but all was objectively wrapped up in darkness. In this state of things, God, by an almighty act of his power, created light. Verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And no otherwise is it in this new creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shines in the hearts of men, to give them the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Spiritual darkness is in and upon all men, until God, by an almighty and effectual work of the Spirit, shine into them, or create light in them. And this darkness is that light within which some boast to be in themselves and others. To clear our way in this manner, we must consider first the nature of the spiritual darkness, what it is, and in what it consists, and then secondly, show its efficacy and power in and on the minds of men and how they are corrupted by it. First, the term darkness in this case is metaphorical, and borrowed from that which is natural, what natural darkness is, and in what it consists, all men know. If they know it not in its cause and reason, yet they do know it by its effects. They know it is that which hinders men from all regular operations which are there to be guided by in their outward senses. And it is twofold. One, when men don't have light to see by, or when the usual light, the only external medium for the discovery of distant objects, is taken from them. So was it with the Egyptians during the 3 days' darkness that was on the land. They could not see for lack of light. They had their vista faculty continued to them, yet having no light, they didn't see each other. Neither arose any from his place, Exodus 10:23. For God, probably to augment the terror of his judgment, restrained the virtue of artificial light, as well as he did that which was natural. Number two, there is darkness to men when they are blind, either born so or made so, Psalm 69:23. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. So the angel smote the Sodomites with blindness, Genesis 19:11, and Paul the sorcerer, Acts 13:11. However, the sun shines. It is all one perpetual night to them that are blind. Answerable to this, spiritual darkness may be referred to two heads. For there is an objective darkness, a darkness that is on men, and a subjective darkness, a darkness that is in them. The first consists in the lack of those means in which alone they may be enlightened in the knowledge of God and spiritual things. This is intended in Matthew 4:16. The means is the word of God and the preaching of it. So it is called a light, Psalm 119:105, and is said to enlighten, Psalm 19:8, or to be a light shining in a dark place, 2 Peter 1:19. And as it is so termed, because it is the outward means of communicating the light of the knowledge of God to the minds of men. What the sun is to the world, as to things natural, that is the word in the preaching of it. To men as to things spiritual. And so our apostle applies what is said of the sun and the firmament, as to the enlightening of the world, Psalm 19:1-4. To the gospel and the preaching of it, Romans 10:15-18. And this darkness is upon many in the world, even all to whom the gospel is not declared, or by whom it is not received, where it has been so. Some I know have entertained a vain imagination about a saving revelation of the knowledge of God by the works of creation and providence, objected to the rational faculties of the minds of men. It is not my purpose here to divert to the confutation of that fancy. Were it so, it were easy to demonstrate that there is no saving revelation of the knowledge of God to sinners. But as he is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that so he is not made known but by the word of reconciliation committed to the dispensers of the gospel. Whatever knowledge, therefore, of God may be attained by the means mentioned, as he is the God of nature ruling over men, and requiring obedience from them according to the covenant and law of their creation, yet the knowledge of him as a God in Christ, pardoning sin and saving sinners, is attainable by the gospel only. But this I have proved and confirmed elsewhere. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to remove and take away this darkness, which until it is done, no man can see the kingdom of God, or enter into it. And this he does by sending the word of the gospel into any nation, country, place, or city as he pleases. The gospel does not get ground in any place, nor is restrained from any place or people by accident or by the endeavors of men, but it is sent and disposed of according to the sovereign will and pleasure of the Spirit of God. He gives gifts. He calls and sends men to the work of preaching it, Acts 13, verse 2 and 4, and disposes them to the places where they shall declare it, either by express revelation as of old, chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, or guides them by the secret operations of his providence. Thus, the dispensation of the light of the gospel as to times, places, and persons depends on a sovereign pleasure. Psalm 147, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, although we are to take care and pray much about the continuance of the dispensation of the gospel in any place, and its propagation in others, yet we don't need to be over-solicitous about it. The work and care the Holy Spirit has taken on himself and will carry it on, according to the counsel of God and his purposes concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. And thus far, the dispensation of the gospel is only a cause sine qua non of the regeneration of men, and the granting of it depends solely on the will of the Spirit of God. It is subjective darkness which is of a more direct and immediate consideration in this manner, the nature whereof, with what it respects, any influence of it on the minds of men must be declared, before we can rightly apprehend the work of the Holy Spirit in his removal by regeneration. This is that in which the Scripture expresses the natural deprivation and corruption of the minds of men with respect to spiritual things, and the duty that we owe to God according to the tenor of the covenant. And two things must be premised to our consideration of it. Is first, that I shall not treat of the deprivation or corruption of the mind of man by the fall with respect to things natural, civil, political, or moral, but merely with regard to things spiritual, heavenly, and evangelical. It were easy to give evidences not only by testimonies of the Scripture, but by the experience of all mankind built on reason and the observation of instances innumerable, that the whole rational soul of man since the fall and by the entrance of sin is weak and impaired, vitiated in all of its faculties, and all their operations about their proper and natural objects. Neither is there any relief against these evils, with all those unavoidable perturbations in which it is possessed, and actually disordered in all of its workings, but by some secret and hidden operation of the Spirit of God, such as he continually exerts in the rule and government of the world. But it is concerning the impotency, defect, deprivation, and perversity of the mind with respect to spiritual things alone that we shall treat at present. I say then, secondly, that by reason of that vice, corruption, or deprivation of the minds of all unregenerate men, which the Scripture calls darkness and blindness, they are not able of themselves, by their own reasons and understandings, however exercised and improved, to discern, receive, understand or believe savingly spiritual things, or the mystery of the gospel, when and as they are outwardly revealed to them without an effectual, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, creating, or by his almighty power inducing a new saving light into them. Let it be supposed that the mind of a man be no way hurt or impaired by any natural defect, such as does not attend the whole race of mankind, but is personal only and accidental. Suppose it free from contracted habits of vice or voluntary prejudices, yet upon the proposal of the doctrine and mysteries of the gospel, let it be done by the most skillful masters of the assemblies with the greatest evidence and demonstration of the truth. It is not able of itself spiritually and savingly to receive, understand, and assent to them without the special aid and assistance in operation of the Holy Spirit. To evidence this truth, we may consider, in one instance, the description given us in the Scripture of the mind itself, and its operations with respect to spiritual things. This we have in Ephesians 4:17-18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It is of the Gentiles that the apostle speaks, but the apostle speaks of them on the account of that which is common to all men by nature. For he treats of their condition with respect to the faculties of their minds and souls, in which there is, as to life of God or spiritual things, no difference by nature among men. And their operations and effects are, for the substance of them, the same. Some indeed give such an account of this text as if the apostle had said, "Do not live after the manner of the heathen in the vileness of those practices and in their idol worship." That long course of sin having blinded their understandings, so that they don't see that which by the light of nature they are enabled to see, and by that gross ignorance and obduration of heart run into all impiety, they are far removed from that life which God and nature require of them. It is supposed in this exposition that the apostle has respect in the first place to the practice of the Gentiles, not to their state and condition. Number two, that this practice concerns only their idolatry and idol worship. Number three, that what is here ascribed to them came upon them by a long course of sinning. Number four, that the darkness mentioned consists in a not discerning of what might be seen by the light of nature. And number five, that their alienation from the life of God consisted in running into that impiety which was distant or removed from the life that God and nature requires. But all these sentiments are so far from being contained in the text as that they are expressly contrary to it. For number one, although the apostle carries on his description of the state of the Gentiles to the vile practices that they did, verse 19, yet it is their state by nature with respect to the life of God which is first intended by him. There is apparent from what he prescribes to Christians an opposition thereunto, namely the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 24. Number two, the vanity mentioned is subjective in their minds, and so has no respect to idol worship, but as it was an effect of it. The vanity of their minds is the principle in which this walking, be what it will, was the effect, inconsequent. Number three, there is no mention nor intimation of any long course of sinning, much less that it should be the cause of the other things ascribed to the Gentiles, whereof indeed it was the effect. The description given is that of the state of all men by nature, as is plain from chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Number 4, the darkness here mentioned is opposed to being light in the Lord, chapter 5 to 8, which is not mere natural light, nor can any by that light alone discern spiritual things, or the things that belong to the life of God. Number 5, that the life of God here is not that life which God in nature requires, but that life which God reveals in, requires, and communicates by. The gospel through Jesus Christ, as all learned expositors acknowledge. Therefore, the apostle treats here the state of men by nature with respect to spiritual and supernatural things. In three heads, he reduces all things in man to. He mentions the mind, the understanding, and the heart. And all these are one entire principle of our moral and spiritual operations, and are all affected with the darkness and ignorance that we are talking about. One, there is a mind, This is the leading and ruling faculty of the soul. It is that in us which looks out after proper objects for the will and affections to receive and embrace. By this, we have our first apprehensions of all things, so that our deductions are made to our practice. And this is ascribed vanity. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Things in the scripture are said to be vain, which are useless and fruitless. Vain is from the word that means to no purpose. Matthew 15 verse 9. So the apostle calls the idols of the Gentiles and the rites used in their worship vain things. And he expresses the Hebrew in Jonah 2 verse 8. Lying vanities, or which is as much as a thing altogether useless and unprofitable according to this description given of them, 1 Samuel 12, verse 21. Vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. There is no profit in nor use of that which is vain. As the mind is said to be vain or under the power of vanity, two things are intended. Its natural inclination to things that are vain, that is, such as are not a proper nor useful object to the soul in its affections. It seeks about to lead the soul to rest and satisfaction, but always to vain things, and that in great variety. Sin, the world, pleasures, the satisfaction of the flesh, with a pride of life are the things which it naturally pursues, and its actings of this nature a vain mind abounds with. It multiplies vain imaginations like the sand on the seashore. These are called the figments of the hearts of men, Genesis 6 verse 5, which are found to be only evil continually. These it feigns and frames abundantly, bringing them forth, as the earth does grass, or as a cloud pours out drops of water. And in this, number two, it is unstable. For that which is vain is various, inconstant, unfixed, light, as a natural mind is, so that it is like hell itself for confusion and disorder, and this has befallen it by the loss of that fixed regularity which it was created in. There was the same cogitative or imaginative faculty in us in the state of innocency as there remains under the power of sin. But then all the actings of it were orderly and regular. The mind was able to direct them all to the end for which they were made. God was and would have been the principal object of them, and all other things in order to Him. But now, being turned off from Him, the mind in them engages in all manner of confusion, and they all end in vanity or disappointment. They offer, as it were, their service to the soul to bring it in satisfaction. And although they are rejected one after another, it's not answering what they pretend to, yet they constantly arise under the same notion, and keep the whole soul under everlasting disappointments. And from this it is that the mind cannot ascend to the common principles of religion in a due manner, which yet it cannot deny. This will be further cleared afterward. On this, in conversation to God, we are said to have our minds renewed, Romans 12, verse 2, and to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, Ephesians 4, verse 23. By the mind, the faculty itself is intended, the rational principle in us of apprehension, of thinking, discoursing, and assenting. This is renewed by grace or brought into another habitude and frame by the implantation of a ruling, guiding spiritual light in it. The spirit of the mind is the inclination, the disposition, and the actings of it. These also must be regulated by grace. Number two, there is the understanding. Here is the directive, discerning, judging faculty of the soul that leads it into practice. He guides the soul in the choice of the notions which it receives by the mind. And this is more corrupt than the mind itself, for the nearer things come to practice, the more prevalent in them is the power of sin. This, therefore, is said to be darkened. In being so, it is wholly in vain to pretend a sufficiency in it to discern spiritual things without a supernatural illumination. Light in the dispensation of the gospel shines, or casts out some rays of itself, into this darkened understanding of men, but that receives it not, John 1 verse 5. And then there is the heart. This in Scripture is the soul, the practical principle of operation, and so includes the will also. It is the actual compliance of the will and affections with the mind and understanding with respect to the objects proposed by them. Light is received by the mind, applied by the understanding, and used by the heart. Upon this, says the Apostle, there is blindness. It is not a mere ignorance or incomprehensibleness of the notions of truth that is intended, but a stubborn resistance of light and conviction. An obstinate and obdurate hardness is upon the heart, so it rejects all the impressions that come upon it from notions of truth. And on these considerations, men themselves before conversion are said to be darkness, Ephesians 5 verse 8. There may be degrees in a moral privation, but when it is expressed in the abstract, it is a sign that it is at its height, that it is total and absolute. And this is spoken with respect to spiritual and saving light only, or a saving apprehension of spiritual truth. There is not in such person so much as any disposition remaining to receive saving knowledge, any more than there is a disposition in darkness itself to receive light. The mind indeed remains a capable subject to receive it, but has no active power nor disposition in itself towards it. And therefore, when God is pleased to give us a new ability to understand and perceive spiritual things in a due manner, He is said to give us a new faculty because of the utter disability of our minds naturally to receive them. 1 John 5:20. Let vain men boast, while they please, of the perfection and ability of their rational faculties with respect to religion and the things of God. This is the state of them by nature, upon His judgment, that must stand forever. And by the way, may not be amiss to divert here a little to the consideration of that expression which the whole world and all things in it give to this text and testimony, concerning the minds of natural men being under the power of vanity. For this is a spring, an inexhaustible fountain of all that vanity which the world is filled with. There is indeed a vanity which is penal, namely, that vexation and disappointment which men finally meet with in the pursuit of perishing things, and which the wise man treats at large in his Ecclesiastes. But I intend that sinful vanity which the mind itself produces, and that in all sorts of persons, ages, sexes, and conditions in the world. This some of the heathen saw, complained of, reproved, and derided, but yet could never reach to the cause of it, nor free themselves from being under the power of the same vanity, though in a way peculiar and distinct from the common sort, as might easily be demonstrated. But the thing is apparent. Almost all that our eyes see or our ears hear of in the world is altogether vain. All that which makes such a noise, such a business, such an appearance and show among men, may be reduced to two heads. One, the vanity that they bring into the things that are, and that are either good in themselves, and of some use, at least indifferent. Some men do variously corrupt their buildings and habitations, their trading, their conversation, their power, their wealth, their relations, join innumerable vanities with them which render them loathsome and contemptible in the meanest condition to be the most suitable to rational satisfaction. Number two, men find out, as it were, create things to be mere supports, which countenances and nourishes of vanity, such are in religion or carnal pompous ceremonies like those of the Church of Rome, which have no end but to bring in some kind of provision for the satisfaction of vain minds. Stage players, mimics, with innumerable other things of the same nature, which are nothing but theatres for vanity to act itself upon. It were endless but to mention the common effects of vanity in the world. And men are mightily divided about these things. Those engaged in them think it strange that others do not run into the same compass of excess and riot with themselves, speaking evil of them, 1 Peter 4:4. They wonder at the perverse, stubborn, and forward humor which befalls some men that they delight not in, that they don't approve of, though things and ways in which they find so great a suitableness to their own minds. Others, again, are ready to admire whence it is that the world is mad, on such vain and foolish things as it is almost wholly given up to. The consideration we have insisted on gives us a satisfactory account of the grounds and reasons of it. The mind of man by nature is wholly vain, under the power of vanity, and is an endless, fruitful womb of all monstrous birth. The world is now growing towards 6,000 years old, and yet is no nearer the bottom of the spring of its vanity, or the drawing out of its supplies, than it was the first day the sin entered into it. New sins, new vices, new vanities break forth continually, and all is from this, that the mind of man by nature is altogether vain. Nor is there any way or means for putting a stop to this in persons, families, cities, and nations, but so far as the minds of men are cured and renewed by the Holy Ghost. The world may alter its shape and the outward appearances of things. It may change its scenes and act its part in new habits and dresses, but it will still be altogether vain so long as natural uncured vanity is predominant in the minds of men, and this will sufficiently secure them from attaining any saving acquaintance with spiritual things.